rest of you will take your Bibles, and we'll start with the book of Galatians. Just look at Galatians just quickly in chapter 5, and I want to bring us up to speed on some of the things we were talking about here a few weeks ago, and try to get back on the same page in this most important topic of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 16 of chapter 5. Would you do that real quick? Let's read this. Reflect on it just for a moment. Paul makes this statement. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Now, first of all, I wonder if we really know what that means. I wonder if we ask people what that means, walk in the Spirit, what they would answer that. I mean, is that a sensation? Is it a physical feeling? What exactly is that, to walk in the Spirit? But he says as a byproduct for doing that, he says, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill, next word, the lust of the flesh. Now look down in the list he gives there in verse number 19. Here's the works of the flesh. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. And then, if he didn't put anything in the list, and what else? And the like. Because you can say, well, my sin's not in the list, so therefore it must not be a byproduct of the flesh, but he includes it all. I would dare say everyone in this room has done something on this list, or at least added to it. Agreed? Those who walk in the Spirit do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm assuming that we all agree that if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, and you believe what the Scripture teaches regarding the fact that if we know Christ as Savior, that God dwells in us. You agree with that, don't you? All right, I'll get out here. You agree with that, don't you? Yeah, good. It's just casual conversation. You believe that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you, correct? You believe that. That He has taken up His abode in us and He dwells in us. Isn't it strange to you that if you know Christ as your Savior and you're really a believer, that you can still do some of the things you do? Does that surprise you? I mean, aren't you surprised by that? Aren't you sometimes shocked? Do you think maybe he's shocked? I mean, that we would, how could I do that? I mean, why would I still get that angry or that vindictive or that jealous or that bitter or that full of malice, or how can I do that? And yet if we walk in the Spirit, we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, it says, right? So here we are as believers, the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us, and I think, we've already dealt with this, but I think just to remind ourselves, I think the Spirit is not leading us to do wrong. We would agree with that, would we not? I mean, the person says, well, the Lord, the Holy Spirit led me to divorce my husband. You know, for at least I had a good reason. Or they say, well, the Lord led me to do something else that was totally inappropriate. And yet there are people who claim that the Lord leads them to do these things, right? I mean, haven't you heard people talk about being led of the Lord to do things? And you think, really, the Lord led you to do that? Hasn't it at least brought up a question in your mind? That God, the Holy Spirit, would actually lead someone to do something like that? There was a guy on the radio years and years ago that talked about that the Holy Spirit told him he was going to die unless they raised $40 million. Do you remember that one? They didn't raise $40 million. And guess what? He's still alive. I sat in a church one time when I was a kid, and I heard the pastor get up front, and he preached, and he said, the Holy Spirit told him that God was going to kill someone in the church. And then he told everyone who it was, which I thought was interesting. And that, in fact, he said he decided that he was going to start praying that God would kill the person in order to get right with him. So he named the person. I mean, can you imagine, Charlie? I've been praying that God would kill you until you get right with God. I mean, can you imagine how flabbergasted? Now, I don't think the Holy Spirit told him that, right? I mean, I don't think so. And yet people claim the Holy Spirit does all kinds of things like that. Now we say, well, we don't do that. We don't deal with those kind of issues. You know, we surely wouldn't make those kind of comments, but we do at least ask some questions about the Holy Spirit's leading. Like, for instance, should I teach Sunday school? You know, and we say, Lord, I need leadership from the Holy Spirit to tell me if I should teach Sunday school or teach children's church or help work at the building or clean the restrooms or mow grass and all of that. You know, so if Barry comes up to you and he says, who's in charge of grass this year? I don't know, the deacon board, but if Barry comes up and says, I need someone to mow grass, you say, well, the Holy Spirit hasn't led me to take that job yet. Right? I mean, people say that, you know, or they say, I'm waiting for the Lord to lead me to take that. I've heard that, haven't you? Was that the way the Holy Spirit works? Does he lead that way? Does he inspire us to do things? Do we wake in the middle of the night with these visions of green grass and say, oh, the Spirit must be telling me, mow the grass, mow the grass. Maybe he's telling you to, you know, fertilize the grass. I mean, how do you know what he's actually telling you unless he says, mow the grass? Have you gone to say, well, I've been driving down the road and waited for God to write in the sky with clouds, mow the grass. And when he does it, I know that's what he'll want me to do. We really want to make it easy in ourselves somehow or get out of things. And so we're always fabricating these things. And so we say, well, it does say that the scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit led people to do things in relationship to ministry. In fact, in all the examples I could find in the book of Acts, every example where the Holy Spirit led directly about specific issues, it was always specific issues related to ministry. It was where to go and who to minister, who not to minister to. I don't know that the Holy Spirit's interested in what car you buy. I don't know if he says, you know, that maybe it should be the car you can afford, but I think he's already told us that in the Bible, hasn't he? And obviously he wouldn't want to buy you to buy certain cars. Obviously they're sinful. We won't say which ones. Now if he's led you to buy me a Viper, I know that's of God. But I don't know what car he wants you to buy. I think we waste too much time asking God to guide us to say, should I buy Chuck Roast or you know, some other kind of roast. I think we waste too much time on those kind of things that are preferential. You know, God, what color do you want me to paint this room? And you think God really cares what color the room is painted? Pink's not good, probably, but we waste our time thinking about the directions like that kind of mundane issues. Should I ask a person where he is and where his relationship with God is? Well, God's word tells us you're supposed to be doing that. So, well, I'm waiting for a leading. We already have it. It's in the Bible. Filled with the scripture. Be ye witnesses. Go out and share the gospel with the world that needs a savior. Now, I mean, you need more direction than that? I don't know why we'd want more direction about where he's already given a direction. People say, well, I don't know if God wants me to be pure. Well, you better read the Bible because he already told you to. All I'm saying is that I think the Lord leads, and I think that there's a prompting of the Spirit of God, but I think we're waiting for promptings about the Spirit of God and His leading and His direction in a lot of mundane areas that probably are kind of foolish for us to think about. Maybe it is that God will prompt you in your heart whether you should be involved in a particular ministry or not. The danger of all of that, of course, is that you can't always tell what the prompting is of God or somebody else. It's hard to say positively. You say, well, I think this is what God wants me to do. And recognize not that God's leading is ever in fault, but sometimes my followership is in fault. Sometimes I don't get it. Sometimes I don't hear clearly. Sometimes I want what I want rather than what God wants. So the Spirit of God is actively involved in our daily lives, and I'm sure He's leading us to do things that are right, correct? I'm sure He's telling us be pure and moral. I'm sure He's telling us to be people of integrity and honesty, correct? He's telling us, don't do wrong, but do right. Be the right kind of husband, the right kind of wife, the right kind of child, the right kind of worker. He wants us to do the right things. It won't fall down. Right? I think the Holy Spirit is leading. He wants to lead us. You just have to be careful that we don't read into those leadership things and his leading, that we get involved in all the mundane areas, especially areas of preferences that he says we can make choices about. There's a lot of preferential issues. I mean, I don't know how many of you this morning got up this morning and prayed and said, Lord, lead me to the right color of clothes to wear this morning. I want to match. Did you do that? I mean, did you want to blend? I mean, what was the purpose? I mean, why did you put those on? I mean, I put this one on because I never wear it. And it was bright. And I wanted Tom to be happy because he loves bright colors. Is that what you do? I mean, I don't spend an enormous amount of time praying about what I should wear. And some of you are saying, well, maybe I should spend more time praying about what I should wear. The Spirit is leading, but let's not get so caught up in this leading issues that we forget that the Word of God has been written for us that we might be thoroughly furnished to every good work and understand that. And in light of that, I think part of that leadership and that enablement is this thing we talk about, the power of God. No one denies the fact that it's God's power that makes us live godly lives, right? We would all agree with that. We would always say that if it not for God, we would never do anything right, is how we usually word it. And in fact, our Constitution even says it, that we believe God, the Holy Spirit, indwells us. And then I think the phrase we use, he enables us to live godly lives, I think is the way it's phrased in most constitutions, these statements of faith that we have. And we say, okay, then God's enabling us to live this way and live like he wants us to live. Well, let me ask you then, if God, the Holy Spirit, is enabling you, the question I ask in the sermon title is, what are you doing with the power that God has granted to you? How are you using this power? Is he enabling you? And how do you know when you've been enabled by the Spirit of God? Say, well, I know I've been enabled by the Spirit of God because I get a warm feeling, or I know I've been enabled by the Spirit of God because I do something beyond my capability to do. I mean, how do you know for sure that you've been enabled, and in this particular time, been enabled by the Spirit of God? Back in the Galatians chapter 3, he makes a few comments, and I just want to look at a few of these, just to try to make sure we're thinking the right way about all this. In verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, for before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? The answer, of course not. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The answer is obviously by faith. The Spirit of God is working, and obviously he's working miracles. Now, we're in the habit of asking often whether or not God is still working miracles today and trying to determine whether he is or isn't, and then we get involved in these little debates about what particular miracles he's doing. I wonder how interested God is in our debates about what miracles he's going to do or has done. I've always felt like, well, let God do whatever God wants to do. Let's not debate it. It seems like a dumb argument to me. Or even our expectations to say, well, this is the miracle God has to do. Well, who am I to tell God what miracle he's supposed to do? I mean, that's rather presumptuous of me, isn't it, to say this is what God has to do, recognizing that maybe there's issues in the Scripture that would, if you will, narrow miraculous events, we can go from there, but we won't go into that right now this morning on 1 Corinthians. But the point I'm making is here the God, the Holy Spirit, dwells inside of us, and here the God, the Holy Spirit, is working inside of us to do what he wants to do. Turn over to Romans chapter 7, and maybe it'll become more clear where I'm going with this. Romans chapter 7. Paul's making a point, obviously, in chapters 6, 7, and 8 about the victorious Christian life, and even ends that whole section with those wonderful words we know of in verse 37 of chapter 8 that says, we are more than conquerors. I wish it was true that that would be the number one characteristic of what we see in believers today, that they are more than conquerors, but I don't think we can always say that what we see within the church today is more than conquerors, especially considering the fact that there seems to be just as many divorces in Christian communities as there is in the non-Christian community, because there's a lot of immorality. Studies they've shown about young people, teenagers today in the church, as outside the church, don't find a huge disparity of the percentages of those failing morally in Christian communities as non-Christian communities. You think, well, what happened to this more than conquerors thing? Well, we aren't fulfilling the lust of the flesh anymore. So something's happening. We're not living very victorious, I would suppose. And so Paul's dealing with these issues, and he says in verse 6 of chapter 7, he says, we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. And I won't deal with this in great detail, but just to put it to rest, the answer to victorious Christian living is not better rules and regulations. The answer to victorious Christian living is not to have a better formula for right and wrong. The answer for Christian victorious living has nothing to do with, or not completely to do with an understanding of what God wants you to do, but it's an enablement by the Spirit of God to do what is right to do. And His rules, His regulations are not burdensome, which is what John says we read in his first epistle, chapter 5. There's a Spirit serving in the newness of the Spirit. And so he talks about the law a little further in it, talks about the commandments, and talks about the law being holy. And then he goes in chapter 13, verse 13, and it talks about sin and the purpose of the law and all the reasons why God added the law. He talks in verse 18 about his own inabilities. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Anybody ever say that verse is applicable to you? How many ever had that verse applicable to them in a diet? To will is with me, but to perform the will, right? Just to say no. I mean, how silly that we can't say no to one more cookie, right? Or a bag of potato chips. Isn't that true? And we sit back and say, well, all right, you know, I yielded to the potato chip. I just can't eat one. So I'm eating potato chips, or ice cream, or Haagen-Dazs, or I don't know what your vice is, but whatever it is, I know mine. We do that. And then we wonder why it is that we come to other issues of far more important in our daily lives and wonder why we don't say no to those. Well, there's something deeply wrong with us. Because what's deeply wrong with us is we're still carrying around a sinful tendency. How many know you have a sinful tendency? Do you know that? How many know the person you're sitting next to has a sinful tendency? How many have an easier time seeing their sinful tendency than seeing yours? Right? And we all have a sinful tendency. You want to call it the old man, you want to call it the old nature, you want to call it the sinful nature, call it what you will. It is this proclivity we have to do wrong, and we have this deep inside of us. And he says, I know in need there's nothing that dwells that's good. I don't know how to do. He says, the good I want to do, verse 19, I want to do this, I don't do it. The evil I don't want to do, I end up doing that. And then he says, it's not me doing this, but sin that dwells in me. And that's not a cop-out, folks. That's not saying, well, it's not me, the devil made me do it, kind of thing. He says there's this law, and that law is that evil is present. I do not believe victorious, Christian, spirit-filled living comes unless you recognize the presence of evil. I think if we believe somehow that evil does not exist and that there is no evil out there, that we're going to fall prey to the evil that's there. We have to recognize that it's out there. Secondarily, we have to recognize this is in here too. And that we want to do bad. Does anybody ever want to do bad here? Yes. You want to do bad. And it's easy to find opportunity because Satan is always providing opportunity. He says there's this law that sin and evil is present with me and it's tough to do right. I want to delight in the law of God according to the inward man. And there's this battle going on. Verse 23, I see a law in my members. It's warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is my man in my members. And he sums it up by saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I do not believe one can come to the conclusion that he wants to be victorious until he finds out how wretched he is. Wretchedness is a good assessment of who we are. Every person that ever came to the realization of the Almighty God recognized their own wretchedness. They fell to their knees in humility. If we're filled with ourselves and what we can do, we're never going to live victorious, spirit-filled lives. Never. Never going to happen. You can't live victorious, spirit-filled lives without the Spirit. And if you're just filled with self, well, Paul says, all you got inside is nothing that's good. Oh, wretched man. So what's he say in conclusion of verse 25? I thank God. Why? It's the only deliverer I have, that through Jesus Christ, our Lord, so then with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Therefore, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And whatever your position on the translation of verse 1, we know it's repeated in verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So how does one live victoriously? He walks according to the Spirit. How does one resist fulfilling the lust of the flesh? He walks according to the Spirit. If you want to live a godly, successful Christian life, you have to walk according to the Spirit. What does Spirit walk look like? How do you know? Now, we had some singers up here this morning, correct? We did. And they were singing and playing the keyboard and playing the guitar, right? Were they walking in the Spirit as they were up here leading in worship? You want to answer that one? How could you tell? Well, a couple times I saw Jan floating. So she must have been in the Spirit because she was floating. A couple of times, Tony did everything right. So he must have been in the Spirit. Right? Kelly hit every note. She must have been in the Spirit. Is that how we know? How do we know? I mean, how can we tell? How can you tell that I'm in the Spirit right now preaching? Can't people preach outside of the Spirit? And guess what? They can even preach accurately. Now, you understand what I'm saying. So now I look at you and I say, well, how do I know you walk in the Spirit? How do I know? What do I see? I mean, what do I know? Do I have a meter? A gauge to plug in? Would that not be easier? Just come up to him and say, could you come here a minute, plug it in? Oh man, have you got a problem. But we don't have a gauge. There's no gauges. There's no meter, is there? Well, maybe there is a meter. Maybe there are indicators. Maybe there's something out there that might tell us. Turn over to Galatians again, just real quickly. Chapter 5. Verse 16 again. We walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh. The lust, these things called the lust of the flesh, they are in a battle against the Spirit. Isn't that similar to what he already said in Romans chapter 7? And they're contrary to one another. And so that you end up not doing the things you wish you had. Isn't that very similar to Romans 7? But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The works of the flesh are, what's the next word? Evident. Does anybody know what evident means? Evident. It's clear. It's evident today it's going to rain. How do I know? Am I that brilliant? Why is it evident? Because there's water on the ground. And it's coming from the sky. It's evident. And you say, well, that's an easy one. It's evident when my wife is not happy with me. Now, maybe it's not evident to you, but it's evident to me. Do you understand? It's evident when my children say yes, but mean no. That's evident, right? It's evident when employees like you and don't like you, even when they always say, we really like you. Do you see? It's evident. What is the evidence you're not walking in the Spirit? The evidence is, you're walking in the flesh. What's the evidence? Read it. Adultery. If a person is involved in adultery, what are they not doing? They're not walking in the Spirit. What are they walking in? Flesh. It's evident. Person comes to you and says, and they're singing and they're worshiping God and they love God. They say, I love God. And they're living with somebody else out of wedlock. And they're saying, I'm walking in the Spirit. What do you say? Well, you sing good. And you sound spiritual. But you're not walking in the Spirit, because if you're walking in the Spirit, you wouldn't have the evidence that you're walking in the flesh. You see the point? It's evident. How clear is adultery? Sometimes it's real clear. Are there other times when it's not so clear? Then Jesus says, a man that looketh upon a woman and wants her in his heart has already committed adultery. So it's not always as clear, is it? Adultery. Fornication, and I don't know how you want to make the distinction, but some sexual immoral behavior. Are there any sexual immoral behaviors out there? I mean, we talk about them now. We talk about these things that are immoral, indecent behaviors, as if they're alternate lifestyles. Is that an alternate lifestyle? No, it's immorality. And a person can stand and say, I'm walking in the Spirit, and the Spirit said to me it was okay to live this way. The Spirit didn't say it was okay to live that way. That's not walking in the Spirit, that's walking in the flesh. Uncleanness, broad term to deal with all kinds of sin. Lewdness. You want to see lewdness? Just watch TV for 10 minutes. Idolatry. Trading off worship to God for something else. Sorceries. Well, I'd never do that. Well, you might ought to think about that a little bit with Samuel's statement to Saul. Hatred. Oh, I never hate anybody. If you don't love them, you hate them, according to 1 John. Contentions. Are there ever any contentions among those who claim to be Christians? How many have ever had an argument with another Christian? Of course, you were right. Contentions. Do people have contentions? Aren't churches noted for division? Isn't that true? I mean, don't we, when people talk about churches, oh, that church split again. It doesn't surprise people when a church splits, does it? Isn't that a shame that it doesn't surprise them? Shouldn't we be surprised by a split? Shouldn't we be surprised by contentions and divisions? That should surprise us. Heresies. You can watch TV on channel 50 and find plenty of that. There's heresy everywhere, and people are buying into it. I was talking to someone this morning, Marilyn, I think. We were talking about, is it Peter Jennings, the program? And they were talking about this passion and all that kind of stuff. I didn't see it, but it took about 5 minutes to get into heresy, right? Which is a long time to wait to get into heresy. There's heresy all over the place. If you're in heresy, you're not walking in the Spirit. Contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath. How many have ever had an outburst of wrath? Anybody here? I never have. Sure. Selfish ambitions. Does that ever happen in church? Why do you think they say, in jest of course, but they say that when Satan was thrown out of heaven, he fell into the choir loft? It's a famous phrase in all seminaries. You've heard it, didn't you hear it, Tom? Tom, did you hear it while you were at school? It's a famous phrase. We are real careful not to repeat that in the congregation because we don't want to lose our jobs. But it's a famous phrase they say. You know why they tell you that? You know how many problems there are in choirs? And you know how much selfish ambition's involved in music? You don't believe me? It's true. Now, were any of these people selfishly ambitious this morning? Say no! Thank you. We don't want to lose them. Selfish ambition. Dissensions, heresies. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelry, and all this other stuff. How do we know a person is walking in the Spirit? They're not doing that. Go back to Romans again. Chapter 8. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh do what with their minds? They set them on things of the flesh. We just read a list of the things that are partly of that. But those who are in the Spirit do what? They set their minds on things of the Spirit. How would you know that they're in the Spirit? How would you know that I'm in the Spirit? We know because our minds are there. How do you know where a person's mind is? Have you ever been able to read somebody's mind? Really, have you? Can you read their mind? Like sometimes when I'm preaching, I look out and I look at you and I read your minds. I do. There's the one out there who's telling me, it's time to quit. I read their mind. I have some out there who go like this. You know, just they stretch. You know, because they got to look at their watch because that roast is on at home and they got to get home to it. Right? So I'm reading your minds. Right? Have you ever read anybody's mind? Sure. How do you know if a person's mind in the right place? How many have ever heard the phrase, I spoke without thinking? How many have ever said that? Oh, I spoke without thinking. Did you? No. Why? Because if you're not thinking, you're dead. Is that true? And you're always thinking. How many have ever spoke without thinking correctly? Yeah. Sure. And so what your mind thinks comes out somewhere. Where does it come out? You know where it comes out more than any place else? James talks about it. He says it's a little fire that spreads. So how do you know what a person's thinking? You listen to them talk for a while. Pretty soon you'll find out what they think. Listen. You'll eventually find out what a person thinks if you let them talk and you listen to what they're saying. How do you know these people here, or myself, or anybody else, is walking in the Spirit? Their minds are on minds of the Spirit. How do you know? Spend some time listening to what they have to say. What is their conversation? What is the focus of their vocabulary? What is the center of what they're thinking? You can tell by what they say. How else can you tell? Can you tell by something other than what they say? If the joy of the Lord is our strength, then one of the byproducts of the Spirit of God inside of us is joy, which it is, then a person walks in and they're... Does that tell you anything? Does it? They're sad, depressed. Now, I know there's chemical things about depression. And I'm no expert about those kind of things. I don't really know anything about that kind of stuff. And I know people get antidepressants, and I don't know anything about that. All I know is that joy is a fruit of the Spirit of God. I know that. And I know that God's Spirit is more powerful than any weakness you may have. I know that. So how do you know they're not walking in the Spirit? Sad, depressed, discouraged. Person runs into you and they're, well, maybe not literally, but there are times when I'm driving, I can tell the driver next to me is not driving in the Spirit. Can you? Can you ever tell a person not driving in the Spirit? Can you tell that? I mean, someone cut them off. I remember going down years ago when I was a kid. It was unusual then. It's more common now. But someone cut somebody else off on the freeway in there in California. And this guy began to chase them down the freeway. And they were doing, I don't know, I was doing 65 because that's what the speed limit was then. They were flying past me at least 30, 40 miles past that. And pulling over on the median and trying to get past the other guy and kept cutting each other off back and forth down the freeway. That's not driving in the Spirit. Now, they may have a Spirit moment when they die and the Spirit leaves, but that's not driving in the Spirit. How do I know? Because their behavior made it clear by their actions they were not in the Spirit. How do I know? Because it says you're minding the things of the Spirit, it shows, it's evident. So verse 8, look at verse 8, still Romans chapter 8. I want you to read this with me out loud. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Every single time you're in the flesh, what are you doing? You are not pleasing God. We ask the question all the time, don't you want to please God? We all say, oh yes, I do, I do, I do. May I suggest to you, you don't, you don't, you don't. Otherwise you would. I would. I choose to please myself before I please God. We live in a society bent on pleasing itself. Everything caters to making us happy, comfortable, and contented. Everything's geared around us. Every commercial, every advertisement wants to put us in the center of the picture.
It wants us to have the best. It wants us to be the happiest. It wants us to be the most contented. It wants us to have all these things. It is tempting us to live for ourselves. And when you live for flesh and self, you cannot live for God. Isn't that Jesus' whole statement when he says, you cannot serve God and mammon? You can't. Either one or the other is on the throne. Either one or the other is ruling. And if you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. Cannot. And then he talks about positional issues in verses 9 through many, many verses here about the Spirit of God inside of us, and the Spirit raised us up, and we're led by the Spirit of God in verse 14. And he's just trying to make a point to do all these things, that all of this is what God is doing for us. I'll come back to that again, but I want you to turn over to Ephesians real quickly. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 20 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I think the biggest danger of chapter 3, verse 20 is we don't read the context. But let's read it. Verse 14. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be," next word, "strengthened with" what? "Might." Through who? His Spirit. Where? In the inner man. Where are you strengthened? In the inner man. Why not strengthen the flesh? I don't want what the flesh has to offer. I want what the inner man has to offer. And then he says this: "To be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do" how? "Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think." According how? "To the power," what power? The power of his Spirit that strengthens the inner man. "According to the power that works" where? In us. Isn't that a great verse? Isn't that a wonderful truth? Isn't it marvelous that the God of all creation, that everything is named for, that God has sent forth his Spirit to strengthen the inner man? Isn't that marvelous? And that we can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even all that we think, according to the power that works where? In us. In this building? No, in those who were in this building. And what happens when that begins to work? What do we become knowledgeable of? Look at those verses. "I want to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ." Do you know the love of Christ? Oh, yeah, sure, I know the love of Christ. John 3:16. He was only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not believe that. Oh, yeah, God is love. I know the love of Christ. Do we? Paul said it this way in Philippians. He says, "That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformed to his death." I think we know about God. I don't know how well we know God. I think we've gathered our facts together and we have our information. I don't know how well we know him. If all I knew about my wife was what I read in the paper, that would not be enough. If I could give you all the facts and figures and all the information, if I could tell you where she was born, if I could tell you who her parents were, if I could tell you who her uncles and aunts were and all her cousins, if I could tell you the house that she lived in, if I could tell you her address, if I could tell you all those things, do I really know her? Do you see the point I'm making? I think we know about God, but I don't know that we know God. And it's clear we don't live the power of God. It's clear that we don't live victorious Christian lives. It's clear that the Spirit has not total control of us. We read the verse in Ephesians chapter 5, "Be ye filled with the Spirit." What in the world does that mean, to be filled with the Spirit? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Is there enough evidence to prove that is true? Is there enough evidence to prove that's a reality? Do you see exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think in your life? Do you see that? Or are you muddling along in daily life saying, I just got to get through another day? Is that how we live? Paul says it, we are more than conquerors. Do we look like more than conquerors? Is that how would we be defined? More than conquerors? We got books out there, self-help books. I'm amazed how many Christian self-help books. And almost all of them are, this is how to make it through. Muddle your way through life. We need a book that says, we are more than conquerors. Not living day to day struggling with the circumstances of our inward and outward evil, but a book that says we've risen above it because God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Why? Because He has a power that works inside of us. So I ask the question, what are you doing with the power that's inside of you? Squandering it? You set off the side to use on a rainy day, it's raining. Now's a good time to start. Gracious Heavenly Father, we know these are serious issues. They are critical to our pleasing of You. That if we choose to live in the flesh, we will never please You. God, we need Your direction. We need Your enablement. We need understanding. We need to walk after the Spirit. We need to set our minds on things of the Spirit. Lord, help us to make the decision this day that we will do that. We will commit ourselves fresh and new to living as more than conquerors through our marvelous Savior, Jesus Christ. And that He will begin to work in us over and above all that we've ever thought of. And that we might know more and more of His love and more of Him. And we might know the power of His resurrection, the power that works in us. God, we need that work in us. We need that work in this church. And Lord, through it all, we pray that our lives would be transformed and our Savior would be exalted. Pray these things in Christ's name.